Shall we pray? It is good to be in your presence, Spirit of God. It is good to feel your joy as we sing your praises. And now we open our hearts to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a question for us all. Are you ready? Here it comes. Who is the happiest person you know? You don't have to answer. I just want you to think about it, okay? Who is the happiest person you know? And I don't just mean someone you know of or someone you've heard of. I mean the happiest person you know. And what is their secret? What is it that makes them happy? Judging by today's values, you'd think that the happiest people would be, I don't know, the most successful, or the most good-looking, or the most wealthy. And yet, in my experience, the more successful people are, the more busy they end up being, and the less time they have, and the more fraught and stressed they get. And the more good-looking people are, the more anxious they get about whether they're hanging on to their good looks or not. And the more money people have, the more suspicious they get of everybody else. Why do they want to be my friends? Who's the happiest person you know? The fellow who gives the talks at the Student Alpha that we're following in our Alpha course is a guy called Jamie Haith. And in one of his talks, he says, there's a big difference between happiness and joy. Because he says happiness is based on happenings. Things that happen to us. Like a nice holiday. Or a shopping trip. I'm not speaking personally here. Or perhaps your team winning the cup. I don't know. Happiness, but it doesn't last, sadly. Because it's based on happenings. Oh. It's okay. Sounds a good tone. Good ringtone. He says, happiness is not the same as joy. Happiness is based on happenings. Joy springs up from within. You'd be surprised how many times the word joy crops up in the Bible. And every time it crops up, it's something to do with the presence of God. It's the presence of God that is linked with joy. Listen to these words from Psalm 16, one of my favorite psalms. You, Lord, it's from the Good News Version. You, Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hands. I praise the Lord because he guides me. I am always aware of the Lord's presence. He is near, and nothing can shake me, and so I am thankful and glad, and I feel completely secure. You will show me the path that leads to life. Your presence fills me with joy and brings me pleasure forever. Your presence fills me with joy. You know, in the King James Version that we've been celebrating this last year, that is translated in a very special way. It's translated, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Joy in the Bible is linked to the presence of God. And as Christians, we believe that that experience of joy is available to everyone. We believe that experience of joy has been made possible by Jesus. We believe that in Jesus' death on the cross, he deals with all the things that separate us from God, separate us from that joyful presence. He deals with all the things that drain the joy out of our lives. He deals with all the guilt, all the sense of failure, all the sense of unworthiness, all the fears. He deals with it all. So Jesus is the one who makes that experience possible. And his Holy Spirit is the one who makes that experience real. That's not just an idea. It's an actual experience. You know, those words I read from Psalm 16 are actually quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. They're not quoted in today's reading, they're quoted a bit further on, verse 28. Your presence, in your presence, there is fullness of joy, he says. Pentecost was the day the Holy Spirit came. Pentecost was a day that that joy became a reality, something that was experienced. Not just an illusory hope, but something real. We all know what happened that day. We can all imagine it. There's the disciples. They're waiting together. They've been promised something special, a gift, as Andy said. They're waiting expectantly, prayerfully. We don't know if they were fasting. There may have been one or two bags of dates around. I don't know. And then suddenly something happens. Suddenly there's this sound like rushing wind. Suddenly, there's what seems to be, they're trying to describe stuff that just is beyond our power to imagine here. They're trying to describe the reality of God. It looks like tongues of fire sort of spreading out, resting on each one of them. And with it, they're filled with an amazing sense of joy. The joy of God's presence. And it's so powerful that it pushes them out through the doors that they've kept shut, down the stairs, and they fall out onto the street, a great gaggle of people who are laughing and shouting and praising God. They're, it's just amazing. It's blowing them away. I think the fact that some people think they're drunk, thank you, Robert, thank you, some people think they're drunk, gives us a hint of what they were experiencing. That sense of headiness, that sense of exuberance, that sense of, oh, this is wonderful. And yet, the Bible says that the experience of being drunk, I'm not trying to encourage that, by the way, but it's just a pale comparison to what they're experiencing. There's a special verse in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul talks about this. He says, don't get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, much better than being drunk on wine is the experience of the Holy Spirit. Much better. Much later in his life, he's still trying to capture this experience so that he can just somehow communicate it to people. And it's there in his first letter, 1 Peter Chapter 1. I'm going to be dotting around my Bible today, folks. Listen to what he says. He's trying to describe the experience of having God in your life, of knowing Jesus, of the power of the Holy Spirit within you. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. An inexpressible, glorious joy. The experience of God's Spirit within you is one of inexpressible and glorious joy. Is that something you've experienced? Is that something you want to experience? Because that's what Pentecost is all about. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. Lindsay and I, we've known that feeling often in our lives, usually when we least expect it. But the first time we really encountered it in power was when we were both working in Sindh in Pakistan. And I've spoken of this before because it's one of the real milestones in my Christian faith. We experienced the wind of the Spirit sweeping through a dry and dusty and desiccated church and bringing everything to life. Touching hearts. And what amazed us, all of us, was it was so real. It was so real. And a sign of his presence was the fact that none of us could stop smiling. We would just go around smiling. We'd see other people, we'd be smiling at them. There was this inner joy. That we woke up in the morning smiling. We went to bed at night smiling. We peeled the potatoes smiling. Inexpressible inner joy. Shared with everyone. See, that's what's happening. That's what breaks out at that first Pentecost. But as Andy was saying, this is not a self-indulgent thing. This isn't, oh, I like that. I'll go and I'll have another pint of that. Whoa. It's almost the opposite. Because it's through that inner joy that God's glory is revealed and made known. You know, it comes from within us, but it's heading outwards. It's like a spring bubbling up inside you and then overflowing. People in the Bible often describe it like that. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. There's this spring bubbling up inside people, just overflowing, pouring out into the streets. In fact, the whole of Acts is the story of what happens as a result of that. It starts with the Holy Spirit, and then it just flows out. And if you read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it's a flowing out of the Holy Spirit, pouring out. Remember that famous Christmas reading where the angel appears to the shepherds? I won't ask how many people have been shepherds in a Christmas nativity play, or how many people have been angels. All right, okay, but the next time you see a nativity play and the angel stands there and says to the shepherds who are cowering away, says, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people." You see, that promise begins to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all people. So it's not just for the shepherds, it's not just for the disciples, it's not just for the people of Jerusalem. It sweeps out, pours out of the doors into the streets, and it starts to spread. And it spreads to Judea, and it spreads to Samaria, and it spreads to the ends of the earth, and it's still spreading today. And with that spreading comes the glory of God. With that joy. It's from the joy that comes God's glory. Because what spreads is not just a great bubbly feeling. What spreads is the power of the Spirit. People start being healed. People start being set free. People start preaching the good news to the poor. It all starts to be fulfilled. From the joy comes the glory. And the kingdom is made real. They're all connected, but they all start with that inner joy. As I said, Jamie Haith talks about happiness is about happenings, but joy, the joy of the Spirit, is something that comes with it. In the Bible, Paul describes something called the fruit of the Spirit. You might have heard about them. They're in Galatians, he lists them. And this is the presence of God's Spirit within you, changing you from within, making you into the body of Christ, making you into little Jesuses, little Christians. And I don't know how many of you can recite the fruit of the Spirit off by heart. I know them because a song that I learned once. But it starts, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's right. Love, joy, peace. And it's like the three go together. And they always tend to go together. Peace of knowing that you're loved by God. Do you know that you are loved by God? You may not love you yourself, but God loves you, and He really does. What a wonderful assurance it is knowing that you're loved by God. What a wonderful sense of peace. What a wonderful sense of joy. James, in his letter, one of Jesus' friends, who was there at Pentecost, in his letter, says, "Consider it joy when troubles come." Well, that's weird. Consider it joy when troubles come. You know, I actually saw this firsthand last week. Have any of you been getting emails from me in Spain this last week? Quite a few of you have. I don't know how it happened. Suddenly, I'm getting phone calls from all over the place saying, "Are you in Spain? Do you need money?" And someone had hacked into my web address and pinched all my emails. So they're all gone. So I don't know whose addresses they've got and whose addresses they've not got. I mean, that's part of the scam. They pinch all your addresses so you can't warn people. And I'm up to all hours on Tuesday night trying to cobble together addresses to warn people, I'm not in Spain, I don't need your money. And as you can imagine, it's a right pain. I mean, it's the last thing you need. But it's brought with it quite an unexpected blessing, because throughout Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and even yesterday, I've been getting phone calls. And they're phone calls from people who are worried about me and worried about Lindsay. And it's been quite moving. I've had phone calls from Cyprus, from Uganda, from California, from I had a phone call from Australia, someone I hadn't seen for ages. And his wife's just died, and we were able to talk about it, and the whole thing was healing. I don't know how many of you remember Sandrine. She was a French girl who was baptized here about 10 years ago and then disappeared. She's probably still in our membership role. Well, she phones me from Bordeaux. John, are you all right? Are you all right? We had this great conversation. I encouraged her to get involved with the local church. It's just amazing. It's like the whole day, phone, hello, I'm not in Spain. Oh, hiya, you know. And it's just, it demonstrated to me how God is really sovereign, and he really can bring good out of the most irritating, annoying thing imaginable. Consider it joy, says James, when troubles come. Now, that doesn't mean say you go looking for trouble. And that doesn't mean say God intends trouble to happen. But it does mean that God can redeem what happens and bring joy out of it. And that's certainly been my experience. Remember what Nehemiah said to the people once they'd come back and they rebuilt the walls and they'd rediscovered the law and they heard the law read to them and they realized how far they had fallen. It was a huge reminder of the glory that was lost. And they were all in tears. And Nehemiah says to them, don't cry. Stop your weeping. Go home and celebrate. And remember, it's the joy of the Lord that is your strength. Not your glorious past, but the joy of the Lord's presence among you. Whatever is happening. The joy of the Lord gives us the power to rise above all the trials that the world sets us. And he also gives us the power to overcome our fears. And that's why we've called the stewardship campaign the joy of giving. The joy of giving. You see, Jesus is quite clear about what he expects of us as little Jesuses, as little Christians, when it comes to our giving. He says this in Luke chapter 6. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And he means as much for our time and as much for our talents as he does for our possessions. Give, and it will be given to you. Now, to many of us, these are scary words. Let's be honest, they are scary words. Because we're not sure if we can afford to give too much, especially these days, especially with what's going on. We're not sure what the future holds. There's a huge challenge in these words. But notice Jesus doesn't say, give because I have given to you. He says, give and then I will give to you. So in Jesus' eyes, giving is an act of trust. It's an act of faith. Faith in this God who loves us. Faith in this God who's looking after us. Joyful giving, you see, is not paying God back. It's not acknowledging some good thing he's done for us. That's not joyful giving. Joyful giving is giving the first fruits. It's an act of trust. It's not giving the leftovers. It's not working out how much you've got to spare and then giving that much. It's giving first and then working out how you're going to live off what's left. Joyful giving is an act of trust. The Bible says God loves a joyful giver. That's a slight translation on my part. God loves a joyful giver. And the implication of that is if we can't give joyfully, then there's no point in giving. If we can't give joyfully, there's no point in giving. Remember early on I asked you, who's the happiest person you know? Shall I tell you who the happiest person I know is? The happiest person I know is my mum. And if you've ever met her, you'll know what I mean. My mum was 95 years old in January. We didn't have too much of a celebration, although we did mark it. My mum was born during the First World War. She grew up through the Great Depression. Her first job was as a nurse in the East End of Glasgow, just before the war broke out. She lost her dad when she was still young. She lived through the Second World War. She went to what was then India as a nurse, and she lived through the horrors of partition in the Punjab, in northern India, what is now Pakistan. For the last 17 years, she's lived as a widow. And she's struggled with ill health, and with falls, and with broken bones, and with failing eyesight, and with failing hearing. But she's still the happiest person I know. In fact, in her eyes, everything's wonderful. Her favorite expression is, "Isn't this great?" And she uses it all the time. She lives in a sheltered housing complex over in Skelmerlie. She spends all her time looking after the old people there. She does. She's still happy to get on a bus or a train, and she'll end up in Fraserburgh seeing her sister looking after her, her younger sister, mind. Or getting on a bus and then a train or a plane or something, end up in Birmingham so she can look after her daughter. "It's great," she says. "The bus just stops at my door and takes me right to Glasgow Central Station." She lives off her pension. She complains that she's got too much money. "She's never been so well off." "I've never been so well off, John," she says. "I don't know what to do with all this money." Last month, she increased her giving to her church, which she loves. "I've got to do something with this money," she says. She was through here on Wednesday. There was a reunion of missionaries, Pakistani missionaries. And so Lindsay and I picked her up from the station. She stayed the night. Thursday morning, I was thinking of today's theme, and so I asked her, "Mum, what makes you happy?" And the question puzzled her, because she never really thought about it. She said, "I'm just happy," she says. And then she thought about it a bit more, and she came up with something really quite profound. She said, "If you're at peace with yourself, then the joy comes from within. If you're at peace with yourself, then the joy comes from within." You see, it was when my mum was still a teenager in Fraserburgh that she put her life in God's hands. She did it at the mission. She put her life in God's hands. And she's been trusting him with it ever since. Today is Pentecost. Today is the day we celebrate the presence of God, the coming of his Spirit. And today, we're going to do it slightly differently. Okay? And it's going to involve every single one of us. So I'm just going to flag this up now so that you're not too surprised when it happens later on. You see, there's a phrase that crops up a lot in the Bible, and it's the phrase, the oil of joy. The oil of joy. In the Bible, oil is a symbol of joy. In a dry and dusty land like Israel, oil is you know, your hands, everything gets cracked and dry, and there's nothing like a bit of oil to rub back in and to bring the glow of life back into them. So when people anointed people in Jesus' day and in the Old Testament days, they did so with oil, because oil was a sign of life, and it was a sign of joy. And so before the final hymn, I'm going to be asking five people to come forward. Now, these are volunteers from our ministry team, and they're going to come forward because there are five doors out of this church. And I'm going to anoint their hands with the oil of joy. And I'm going to say, the joy of the Lord be your strength. And each one with them is going to have a wee vial of oil. So during the last hymn, they're going to station themselves at the five doors. And then as we pour out into the world, they're going to offer to anoint our hands. Now, if this is a bit too weird for you, that's fine. Just keep your hands behind your back, okay? It's just a simple drop of oil, a symbol of the joy of the Lord, a symbol of the idea that God wants you to use these hands to spread his joy. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit of God, there may well be people today who have never felt your joy, who have understood with their heads but not with their hearts, and who long for that experience, that fullness, that inexpressible joy. We pray that you'd come in power into their lives, that you would refill and renew us all with that amazing, inexpressible power of your presence, that we may be able to leave here today joyful people, smiling people, spreading your joy in the world. Whoever we are, whatever we're going through at the moment,